Well, it's good to be back at the convention. When I was 19 years of age, I attended the first Keswick convention that I had been to. And I can remember the blessing. Major Alistair Smith was one of the preachers, and God blessed, and he certainly blessed me. It's also good to renew fellowship with Wayne. 5 years ago, we were both here sharing the word, and there was an affinity of the Spirit of God. And I certainly appreciated that. There was no competitiveness between us. Wayne knew that when he was preaching, I was praying for him. And I know that when I'm given the word, he will be preaching, he will be praying for me. So keep on praying, dear brother, because I certainly need it. But it's good, isn't it, to have fellowship one with another. Colin, our chairman, has placed great emphasis upon prayer. And prayer is essential. Nothing is accomplished in the spiritual world without prayer. Nothing. We can work our fingers to the bone. We can do many things. But if there's no prayer behind it, then it will accomplish nothing. Nothing. My prayer in these days is that God would enable us to pray. To pray. For the Word of God tells us we cannot pray. The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." We cannot pray. We cannot even create an anxious thought. We need the burden of prayer. I'm sure the longing of your heart is to see God move. My, we need it in the Western world. Europe is the most unevangelized continent in the world today. When you think a few hundred years ago, missionaries were sent out from this part of the world. But today, the need is that missionaries come to us. We need a move of God. Thinking of the 1904 revival, you will know the 2 years before the revival commenced, all over Wales, north and south, people were praying. Different churches, mission halls, cottage meetings, unknown to one another. They were all praying for one thing, and that was revival, which was an indication that it wasn't the people. It was the Spirit of God praying through them. And that's what we need in these days. We need an outpouring of the Spirit of God. An outpouring of prayer. We are praying for revival. I believe, in addition to that, we need to be praying that God would pour forth the burden of prayer so that we can pray, so that we can touch the throne of grace. Whenever I think of prayer, I think of the little woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment. She said to herself, "If I can only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She struggled through the crowd. She touched the hem, and immediately virtue flowed, and she was healed. Jesus stopped, and he asked the question, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Master, you've been pressed, you've been squeezed upon every side, and you ask, who touched you?" It was only that little woman who touched the Savior that day, so that virtue flowed and her need was met. Only that little woman. Much prayer may go up today, but the question is, how much prayer touches the throne of God so that virtue flows? How much prayer, how much of my prayer touches the throne of God? How we need the Lord to teach us how to pray. How we need the burden of prayer so that we can pray. That's my prayer in these days. We're going to turn to the Word of God, God's precious Word, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Commencing to read at verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would that he should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me are fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bond, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Is this all right now, Dave? No, right. Right. The little verse I want to share with you this morning is verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul was in Rome, under house arrest. He'd served 3 years in Caesarea, and he served 3 years prison in Rome. He'd been falsely accused by the high priest and by the leaders in Jerusalem. And he was to stand trial before Caesar, Nero, the mad emperor, the man who set fire to part of Rome and burnt one third of the city to the ground. He believed himself to be an architect, that he could put up greater and better houses. But one third of the city, the fire got out of control, and one third of the city was burnt to the ground. And the poorer people lost their homes. They lost everything. They suspected that it was Nero. But Nero, when he realized this, he spread the rumor that it was the Christians who had set fire to Rome. And as a result, hundreds of Christians were thrown to the wild beasts in the Roman arena. Many were covered with oil and put on spikes lining the Appian Way and lit to be human torches. Others were left in prison cells to waste away. This was the man that Paul was going to stand before. But Paul's testimony was clear. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. What a testimony. Paul wasn't fretting. He wasn't fearful. He could say, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let us consider what life meant to the Apostle Paul. It meant living for Christ. Living for Christ. For me to live is Christ. A man 100% upon the altar for God. You will know that Paul in his early days had been an enemy to the gospel. He mistakenly believed that he was serving God, and so he persecuted the Christians. He had the authority to move from house to house, arresting all who would dare take to themselves the name of Christ. They were persecuted. They were thrown into prison. Paul was partly responsible for the death of Stephen. He held the coats of those men who stoned him, Stephen, to death. As far as the authorities were concerned, the persecution was so successful that he obtained permission to go on to Damascus and to persecute the Christians there. The persecution was so severe in Jerusalem that the Christians moved out. They were scattered abroad. They went to other villages and towns in Judea. But wherever they went, they witnessed for Christ. He set out for Damascus, leading a party of soldiers. But as he neared Damascus, you will know, a light shone from heaven, and Saul was struck to the ground. And as he lay groveling in the dust, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the goad. The goad was a tool used for guidance, guiding cattle and sheep. It is hard for thee to kick against the goad. You see, the Holy Spirit had been speaking to Saul, but he had been resisting. He'd been holding back until at last the Lord said, enough is enough. And he was struck from his horse and groveling in the dust, the Lord revealed himself to him. And Saul could say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a change. The miracle happened there in the dust. The dust. I can testify from personal experience. The Lord can bring a person right down in a moment of time. A moment of time. I was a child of God. I'd been a Christian for about 2 years. And God was speaking to me about serving him. But I resisted. I didn't feel worthy. I felt called to the ministry. But I didn't feel worthy. I didn't feel able. And I kept making excuse after excuse, saying to the Lord, Lord, I can't. I'm not able. And I really meant it. Until one day, one morning, at work, I had a severe electric shock. I touched cables carrying 32,000 volts. You see the pylons. Well, I lifted a 20-foot steel scaffolding tube and lifted it up into an upright position. It had been raining. I was standing in water. I had Wellingtons on. But that shock came right down through me. And I spun in the mud. My friends gathered round. No one knew what had happened. They thought I was dead. But I heard the audible voice of God. I came to myself. And I heard God's voice. He spoke to my inner being. And the Lord said to me, Eric, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be alive now. And I cried out, apparently. So friends told me, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Wherever you want me to be, I'll be. And I lapsed back into unconsciousness. I was rushed to Morriston Hospital. I was weak in the ward, a physical wreck, a mental wreck, and they didn't expect me to live. But God touched me. God touched me. And from that experience, I was 12 months at home, a wreck. But my wife and I went to Bible college, and from Bible college into the work of God. Saul was resisting God. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the goads. But thank God, he came to know the Lord. What life meant to Paul, for me to live, is Christ. It meant to Paul, life to be Christ-like before men and before women. Isn't it true that as Christians, we are the only Bibles that some men will ever see? The only Bibles. And we can either be stepping stones to Jesus Christ, or we can be hindrances around the cross. And the sad thing today is this. There are so many hindrances around the cross that people cannot see the cross. They can only see the hindrances. I trust if we take to ourselves the name of Christ, that we are stepping stones and not hindrances. Doing door-to-door work, I've often heard it said, oh, I used to attend church, but I saw so-and-so, and I was put off, put off. The Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, 100% for God, 100%. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, what did death mean, as far as Paul was concerned? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul had a desire within himself. He wanted to depart. He wanted to be with Christ. For me to die is gain. Only a child of God, a true child of God, could make such a statement. For me to die is gain. Listen to the words of the writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. What a tremendous statement. The day of death for the child of God, better than the day of one's birth. We know that the day of birth is a day of celebration. A child has been born, a life has been given, tremendous possibilities. The day of birth is a wonderful day, but the day of death is even better. Better. A tremendous, tremendous statement. But what do the ungodly say of the day of death? What do they say? The ungodly would say that death is the end. It's the end of all things. When we die, we simply cease to exist. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's it. That's what the ungodly believe. But death for the ungodly is not the end. Not the end. I suppose in my ministry, I've taken hundreds of funerals. And there have been occasions, standing at an open grave after the service in the church, standing at the open grave, having preached the word, the service concluded, people departing, men have come back to me. Now this hasn't happened too often, but it has happened. Strong men, paramilitary men, I've come back. And they said to me, Mr. Lewis, this is the end, surely. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's the end. And they've walked away with a smirk and a smile and sometimes a laugh. But years later, some of those same men have sent for me to the sick chamber, and some to the death chamber, and they've asked for prayer. Prayer. Pray for me. You see, dear friends, we all know, deep down there's an instinctive knowledge that death is not the end. It's not the end. It's certainly not the end for the child of God. But it's not the end for those who know not God. It's not the end. The Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why did Paul look upon death? Why was he looking upon his departure as being advantageous? Let us consider some of the reasons. Death for Paul would have meant release from all life's limitations and burdens. The Apostle Paul bore the burden of the churches upon him. Churches that God had blessed him, he planted, he bore the burdens, he knew the troubles, he prayed for the people, he prayed for the churches. And you can imagine that the burden was great, great. Paul looked forward to that day when he would know release from the burdens of life. Let me mention just one church. You will know that Corinth was a divided church. There were different sections. There were those who professed to be believers, who were believers, who professed that they were all for Paul. And then there was another group who claimed to be for Apollos. Another group for Cephas, Peter. There was a super spiritual group within the church who claimed to be for Christ. Christ. Different sections. A divided church. In addition to that, men had crept in unawares and they had stirred up the people, seeking to turn the people away from Paul and away from the gospel that he preached. Not an easy church, Corinth. And church life isn't easy today. It isn't. Not easy. The old enemy is not on the outside of the church. He's on the inside of the church. And he's very often in position of great prominence. No, not easy. Where you have people, you have problems. Problems. I can remember a dear old minister. He's now in glory. As a young man, believing God had called me to the ministry, I can remember him saying to me, Eric, to go into the ministry without the call of God is literally to commit suicide. I thought that statement to be rather strong. But I've been in the ministry for well over 50 years. And I can assure you, it's true. It's true. Where you have people, there are problems. And it's sad. It's sad. I believe one of the biggest hindrances to revival today, we are the hindrances. It's not the world. It's not the ungodly. It's God's own people. And that's true in the homeland, and it's true on the mission field. Human responsibility. Sad, but there it is. Death for Paul? He could say, for me to die is gain. It meant release from all the limitations of and burdens of life. Death for Paul, as far as he could say, would mean joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Paul knew the truth. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul looked forward to that day when he would stand before the Lord and he would see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. We have a wonderful hope as God's children, that we are going to see him, the Lord Jesus himself. Calvary is the greatest revelation of love that this world has ever seen or ever will see. The Creator suffering, dying for the creature. Can you understand it? My finite little mind, I can't take it in. I can't take it in. What he suffered there upon that cross. Upon that cross. My, what love. You will know that crucifixion was the cruelest form of death known to ancient men. It was the Phoenicians who practiced crucifixion, where a man could be nailed, spiked to a cross, and left for hours, exposed to the heat of the noonday sun, the whole weight of the body weighing down upon those pierced hands, and pierced feet. An agonizing form of death. The ancient Romans were a cruel people, but according to Roman law, no Roman citizen could ever be crucified. No Roman citizen. But Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen. He was just a Jew. A Jew. Calvary, the greatest revelation of love. I wonder, dear friends, have we seen Calvary with the eye of faith? I trust that we have. I trust that we have. I can remember praying on the banks of the River Tower, Lord, if you can forgive me my sin, will you forgive me? And will you come into my heart and come into my life? I couldn't explain it then. I can't even explain it now. But I felt a great burden lift from me. And I knew that I was saved. And from that day to this, I've never questioned my salvation. Calvary. The Apostle Paul knew that he would meet with the Lord. Joy unspeakable. And full of glory. And that's the hope of all God's children. We are going to see him face to face. My, what a day that will be. I trust our hearts are stirred. You will know that when God created man, He made man from the dust of the earth, but man was still a lifeless soul until God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. At the moment of death for the child of God, that soul returns to God, the Creator, the Creator. My, what an experience. What an experience. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We have a wonderful hope, a glorious hope. Many of God's children have already entered in. They've departed this life, and they're with the Lord. Many of us have loved ones, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives. They've departed, but they are with Christ. They're with him. And I can assure you, if they were given the opportunity of returning to this scene of time, they wouldn't want to come. They are with Christ. For me to die, said Paul, is gain. I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to see the one who so loved me, that he suffered for me. He died for me on Calvary's cross. Notice further, death, as far as Paul was concerned, would mean release from an earthly body to take on a spiritual body. You will know, before the crucifixion, Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he told them that one of them would betray him, and that he would suffer on the cross, an agonizing death. He was going back to the Father. The disciples were sorrowful, sorrowful. But he did say that he would rise again. He would rise again. And the third day, he did rise. Death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Yes, he rose from the dead. For 40 days on earth, Jesus appeared to a number of his disciples. We know he had appeared to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb. We know that he appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They were sad, discouraged, despondent, believing that Jesus was dead. And as they walked, Jesus appeared, and he spoke to them. And the sad thing was this. They didn't know him. They believed him to be a stranger. They were so deeply immersed in conversation that Jesus asked them, what were they discussing? And they turned to him and said, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, that thou knowest not these things? They took him to be a stranger. But as they walked along, Jesus spoke to them, and they had the burning heart experience. They could later say, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way? And when they reached the end of their journey, their eyes were opened, and they saw the Lord. Perhaps They saw the nail-pierced hands and the spear-wounded side. Could they remain in Jerusalem that night? No. They ran back to Jerusalem to say to the rest of the disciples that Jesus was alive. Yes, he appeared to many of his disciples. There were some that went back to Galilee, back to fishing. And they fished all night, and they took nothing. Nothing. I'm a bit of a fisherman myself, and very often I catch nothing. And I can tell you, it's a discouraging experience to fish all night and catch nothing. But very early that morning, when they pulled toward shore, Jesus was waiting for them. And he asked them, "Have you any meat?" And they confessed they'd fished all night. They had nothing. But Jesus told them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." And the scriptures tell us they enclosed a great multitude of fish. A great multitude. And John whispered to Peter, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." A miracle. A miracle. And then, well, preceding their experience, we know that the disciples were gathered in an upper room. They were fearful. Thomas wasn't present. They were fearful that they would be arrested, possibly put to death, like their Savior, their Master. Every door was closed and bolted. Every window was closed. If you can picture the scene, they were gathered, a fearful huddle, and suddenly the Lord Jesus appeared, and they would have fallen back, believing him to be a spirit. But he wasn't. He said to them, "Handle me and see. Hath a spirit flesh and bone that he see that I have?" He asked them for some honeycomb so that he could eat. Then were the disciples glad. You see, he had a body, a spiritual body. And the wonderful thing is this. Scripture tells us that as believers, we too will receive new bodies in heaven, like unto his glorious body. As he is, so we shall be. And Paul longed for that day when he could lay down the old body. And my, when we think of all the aches and pains, and the older I get, the more I realize how true it is. But dear friends, one day we're going to receive new bodies, like unto his glorious body. We are going to see him. We are going to be like him. My, what a wonderful hope we have as believers. And finally, Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Death would enable Paul to take up the service for which he had been prepared for in life, and would continue to do throughout eternity. Eternity. This life for the believer is but preparatory. We're being prepared in this life for eternity. Eternity. all the trials, all the testings, all the disappointments that we experience, God is preparing us for heaven and for service throughout eternity. That's the wonderful promise of God. And isn't it wonderful to know that? To know it. Some Christians believe that in heaven we will be sitting back, playing a harp, playing a musical instrument, worshiping the Lord, lost in wonder, love, and grace. All that will be part of it. It'll be true. It'll be true. We will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. But I believe there'll be far more to eternity than that. I believe that as Christians, we are going to serve Him. We are going to serve Him. And there's no greater privilege than to serve the Lord who has done so much for us. And I believe we have a wonderful illustration of that in the experience of Peter, James, and John in the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration. You will know that Jesus ascended the mount and he took Peter, James, and John with him. And there on the mount, as they were talking one with another, suddenly the Lord was transformed. The glory that was within shone through the earthen vessel. And those disciples were overwhelmed. The body, Jesus was divine as well as human. And that inner glory shone through. And the disciples were overwhelmed. You will know that Moses on Mount Sinai spent 40 days in the presence of God. And as a result of that experience, when he came down the mount, his face shone with the glory of God. It shone so much that the people couldn't look upon him. They pleaded with him to cover his face. They couldn't look upon the glory. But that glory was reflected glory. It was the glory of a man who had spent time in the presence of the Lord. But reflected glory. But with the Lord Jesus, it was an inner glory. It was the glory that was within. It shone through. Shone through. When the disciples had recovered there on the mount, they saw the Lord Jesus, but they saw two men. Two men. This was before the cross. Tradition would say it was Moses and Elias before Calvary, before the cross. They were there possibly to encourage the Savior, to strengthen the Savior, but they were there. Moses had been dead for 1,500 years. Elias had been dead for hundreds of years. Where had they been? Where had they been? They'd been with the Lord. And they'd been sent back as messengers, possibly to encourage and strengthen the Lord for the cross. Dear Christian friends, you and I may be messengers. We'll certainly be servants. Scripture tells us that we're going to judge angels. Angels. Fallen angels. That pre-cosmic fall. Before God brought creation into being. How Satan rebelled. And how one-third of the angelic host rebelled. Well, they're going to be judged. And God's children are going to help. Going to help. There'll be work for us to do. Hold on. I'm up to Wayne's stunts now. We have a wonderful hope, don't we? We're going to serve him throughout eternity. And that work begins here on earth. Here on earth. A wonderful hope. I trust that our hearts burn within us as we think of service for one who so loved us that he died for us. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Gain. Let us not be fearful of departure from this life. Let us be assured that those, I believe, the greater part of the church is already in heaven. The ones and twos are being brought to Christ, but the greater part of the church is in heaven. And I believe, dear friends, that there's going to be a great reunion over there on yonder shore. A great reunion. And I believe we'll see loved ones. Yes? We'll see loved ones in heaven. And we'll know one another. Because there's perfect knowledge in heaven. And there are people that I am longing to see. Longing. People I knew that prayed for me. And a dear mother in Israel who prayed me through to Christ. Longing to see them. It's a wonderful hope that we have. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts. Thank you. Thank you for listening.